Thank you so very much, Jaden. Appreciate that tonight. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, go with me back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want to draw your attention back to a specific verse and maybe give everyone tonight a familiar challenge, but something that is, kind of a shot in the arm that we all need now and again. And if you'll recall, the week of Easter, we started the Sunday before Easter and looked at the prophetic nature of the Lord's coming to Jerusalem and the fact that he would be arrested or betrayed. He would be scoffed. He would be scorned. He would be beaten. He would be crucified. And he declared that he would be slain, but he said, I will rise again. We found that in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 17, and Matthew chapter 20, as Christ made reference to this coming event. And he told his disciples, we go up to Jerusalem, and these are the things that are going to unfold there. From that Sunday morning, we then went to the upper room. I believe this was on the Sunday before Easter. And that Sunday night before Easter, we were there in the upper room, and we looked at the difference between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and the contrast that we find in those two events that are to cause individuals to remember. And so we looked at that Sunday night. Then that Wednesday night, this is 2 weeks ago, we came to this passage, and we were in the Garden of Gethsemane as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he said and did in the garden. And we'll come back to what he said and did in just a moment. But then we came to Resurrection Sunday, and we looked at the triumphant act of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he had declared, I will rise again. I will rise again. And he did. It is an empty tomb. Every other leader of every other religion has passed away and is dead. But Jesus Christ lives. Today, we celebrate his resurrection really every single Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday, because he rose again. But I want to draw your attention back to something that is ever so critical, because the weight of this in my own life is too much for me to bear alone. And so I need you all to sit in on a message that I'll preach to myself first and foremost, because I need it. Do you remember when we were in the garden there 2 Wednesday nights ago, we looked at this aspect of the Lord's interactions with the apostles? And by the way, there was one message that Dr. Baldwin used, and he preached from Matthew chapter 26 about the nature of each of these men. And there were a number of them that were outside the gates. Several of them went a little further, and then of course the Lord Jesus Christ went a little further. But I draw your attention tonight as we recall, if you would, that 2 weeks ago, and looking at this passage, Jesus Christ with them in the garden knew what was ahead. And so he challenges the disciples with this phrasing. And he says to them in verse number 41, and I want to draw your attention back to this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is desirous of the apostles to unite with him in a major area of warfare. And he says to them in verse number 41 of Matthew chapter 26, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you'll recall from those 2 Wednesday nights ago, we looked at the 3 areas in which the Lord understood that there's something major coming down the pike. He understood that the disciples were going to face a trial such as they had never faced before. They were going to go through the darkness of losing their shepherd, of appearing to be in a position where there was no hope. And as though this individual that's been with them for 3.5 years and has trained them and has sought to prepare them, they're going to lose the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a darkened trial. The Lord knew it was coming, and he says to them, watch and pray. He also understood the second thing that they were going to go through, and that was the matter of temptation. You'll recall with me that Peter again and again said, "Lord, though all others deny you, yet will I stand. I will fight to the death if that's what it takes." And the Lord said, of course, to him, "Listen, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat." And so the Lord could look through the corridor of time and see very clearly, "Peter, I know what you're saying, but you better enter a matter of warfare in preparation for the temptation that's going to be there to deny that you even know me. I know what you're saying, but great temptation lies around the corner." And then I believe that there's a third thing that the Lord knew, and it's the nature of the task that was ahead. Again, think with me for a moment, as the Lord is there in the garden, and through his omniscience, he knows what is ahead for all of the apostles. I.e., he knows that the apostle Peter is going to be crucified upside down. He knows that the apostle James is going to have his head taken off and that it's going to please the Jews in Acts chapter 12. He knows the nature of what is going to happen to each of these apostles. And for this task that is set before them, he's saying to them, "Watch and pray. This is the time for warfare and preparation because I know what's ahead." It's as though we have a hardened veteran of war that comes back to boot camp and is training all the individuals for operation and you fill in the blank. He's already been in the theater. He already understands what is the nature of the jungle warfare. He already understands what the enemy is like. He already understands how they will deceive and disguise themselves. And he's looking ahead and he says, "Boys, while you're here in basic, the Garden of Gethsemane, this is where you better put your focus. Because I know what's ahead, and I know if you are not, and here it is, prayed up, you will fail." And I just come back to this issue for myself, and then I hope for somebody else to at least commiserate with me. I truthfully take prayer for granted. How often are we in a conversation and we'll say something like this, "Well, you know, you better pray about that." "Oh, yes, that's right." And it's almost as though whether it's the health issue or the financial issue, whether it's the interpersonal issue, whatever it is, the last thing that we get to is, "Well, you know what? I might talk to the Lord about it." When really, long before any of those things occur, when I found out this or that or whatever the case may be, I'm already praying because Jesus Christ knows what's ahead for me in all these areas. And so I say to each one of us tonight, if the Lord gives the admonition to watch and pray to the apostles, I think you and I would agree that the apostles walked on a higher plane than we might be at right now. Their plane is certainly not beyond anything that we could do, but we'd have to say, well, the apostles really walked on some planes that most of us have never experienced. But if he would advise them to watch and pray, how much the more should we be spending time in prayer? Because I tell you, there's things ahead that we cannot even begin to comprehend. If you would, hold your fingers here in Matthew chapter 26. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, I'm almost, and I'll use this wording, I'm a post-prayer. Say, what's that mean, Pastor? I spend a lot of time in prayer after I get into trouble. I'm a post-prayer. So I face the issue, and then I'm like, you know, I probably should pray about this. Why am I not a pre-prayer? Isn't that what the Lord was trying to get the disciples to do? Was to prepare themselves for what was ahead. Would you look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? The Apostle Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, what a statement, verse number 25, not a very long verse. In fact, the VBS kids would love it if I would include these verses in their VBS memorization. Here it is, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Now, I don't think he was saying that frivolously. If you think he was saying that frivolously, why don't you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as to the things that the Apostle Paul went through and whether or not he was saying in earnest, pray for me. Take your Bibles and go with me back to Colossians chapter number 4. Back one book to Colossians chapter number 4. It's interesting because in just about every single epistle, in every single epistle, the author either says it one of two ways. He either says, I'm praying for you, or would you please pray for us? Colossians chapter 4, let's go there real quick. Verse number 2, Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Continue in prayer, with all praying also for us. Turn back to Colossians chapter number 1. I am fascinated by this statement by the Apostle Paul. Perhaps this will trigger your thinking as well. Colossians chapter number 1, would you go there? Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So I'm going to set the next phrase up for you. The Apostle Paul hears of all that God is doing and says, I have heard of these characteristics of your church, and it stirs me to no end as to what God is doing in Colossae. And then he says in the very next verse, for this cause, what cause? For everything that I've just mentioned to you, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Well, I tell you what, if God's at work in a congregation, it demands all the more for us to be praying because Satan is not happy. When people are being confronted over their need of the Savior, when sin is being confronted, when preaching goes forth, when missions conferences are held, when revivals are held, and we hear of what God is doing, hey, I got word that God's at work in your congregation, everything like this. Since the day we heard of your love and your hope and your faith, since we heard of all these things, we cease not to pray for you. These are all significant, significant statements that are made as it relates there with the Apostle Paul and his epistles to these different local churches. Now go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. I'm seeking to emphasize the necessity of prayer for all of us and to give it to you from different angles, from the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles, from the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. Can you guys take care of it? Did you find it? Who has it? Oh, it was a teacher of all people. All right. I thought I just might as well go ahead and address it because everybody wants to know. All right. We'll have to address that in staff meeting tomorrow. No, I'm just kidding. My father-in-law was on the platform because he's very politically active. And he was on the platform with a stage full of dignitaries and politicians and everything like this. And his ringtone was a machine gun. And so he was in PA, and he was interacting with all these, hi, how are you? And his phone goes off, and it's a machine gun. Oh, my goodness. He hasn't spoken at any of those meetings since then. But he did have a good opportunity at one point in time. All right. So from different angles, there's encouragement on these matters. The Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples, you better watch and pray. The church at Thessalonica, the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul's telling them, urging them, pray for us. We know what we're about to go through. We are praying for you because we hear what God is doing in your midst. We come back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 41. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Can I give you several things tonight? Several different avenues for us to be in prayer. And I know how most of the time our prayer life goes. If you are a walking, breathing human, and you commit yourself to any kind of prayer time, it goes something like this. Dear Lord, I pray that you would work in this circumstance, and oh, by the way, I need to pick up milk at Aldi. Isn't that how our prayer time often goes? We go to prayer, and then something quickly distracts us, and we kind of have a commercial in the middle of our prayers. Or someone will say to me, well, Pastor, I just can't think of that much to pray for. Maybe you're like me. You need some kind of a list. In this arena of praying, my mother is the list queen. She has book upon book upon book upon book through the ears and decades where she has committed to praying for special things. And if you get something written down in her book, I'm just telling you one of two things. She's going to be praying for it, and she's going to check up with you as to when it was answered. Because she has not only the date she receives the request, but she has the date that the request is answered. And she's a fiend about it. And I'm not just saying that she's got a couple of pieces of paper. I'm saying it's book upon book upon book. She puts me literally to shame. But the Bible says that the challenge is there for us to watch and pray. I would say to you that we are doing more warfare for the Lord Jesus Christ while we are on our proverbial knees than at any other time. Now, perhaps there's something that you can come up with, but I just want to challenge each one of us that I believe perhaps this is the greatest level of warfare that we can face as believers. So how do we pray? Well, I'm going to be selfish in the start. And I'm going to ask our church congregation, and I'll ask the people from Kalamazoo, Michigan, to do the same for their pastor. Would you please pray for your pastor? There are always things that a pastor faces that very few others will ever know about. The Bible declares in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Oh, by the way, for those that would say, well, I just can't think of anything to pray about, if you will take the items that I'm going to share with you tonight, you'll have no problem spending a hefty amount of time in prayer. And by the way, that hefty amount of time in prayer can be in your vehicle with your eyes wide open, I pray. Because we have more than enough time in our vehicles in this area, do we not? The whole way that I was driving in this morning, I was talking to the Lord. I had my eyes open, but I was talking with the Lord. Because the Bible says, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now you think, and you don't have to answer this physically, has there ever been a time in your life where you've had a matter that's presented to you and you lacked wisdom on the matter? No, not me. Never. I have all the answers. Well, please stop by my office between 8 and 5 every day for the next month. Because I lack wisdom. Wait a minute, you went to Bible college. Didn't they answer every question that you'd have while you were in Bible college? No. I say many times, I don't remember the class on that. Would you recall with me for a moment the passage in 1 Kings chapter 3? Solomon ascends to the throne in the beginning stages of 1 Kings, and there's some back and forth between, there's a wrestling match as to who's going to be king. And when all the dust settles, it's going to be Solomon. God had selected Solomon, and he's going to be the next king. Everything settles out, and the Bible says there in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 5 to 12, the Bible says that the Lord appeared unto Solomon and said, Solomon, ask of me anything. Wow. One opportunity to rub the genie's lamp. Ask of me anything and he'll give it to me. And what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Wisdom. I need wisdom. The Bible goes on to say that because Solomon was wise in his request, God granted unto him other things. But we start with that matter of wisdom. Would you pray? Would you please pray for your pastor? Now, I know that there's a lot of different areas in which you can pray for him. I know there's many things that would be on the deck and on the plate. Of course, the family and kids and everybody that would be involved with that. Spiritual purity, moral purity, emotional direction, physical stamina, strength. All those things, of course. But I tell you, I don't know of anything that's more necessary for someone that would desire to lead the flock of God in the right path in the matter of wisdom. Would you pray for your pastor? Number two, would you pray for people? Okay, I'm going to give you a list of who to pray for. Do you know, my friend, that you can talk about me anytime you want to? Wait a minute, Pastor, I thought the Bible says we're not supposed to talk about someone behind their back and stuff like that. Now, remove me from the pastoral position, and let me just tell you, you can talk about me anytime you want to. It's an old-time song. It says, you can talk about me anytime you want to, if you'll do it on your knees. How often are we communicating with others about people that we have an issue with, and the truth of the matter is none of those people can do anything about it? But if you want to talk about me, I will give you the list of what to say to God. Dear God, please give him better messages. I'm tired of the book of Luke. Dear God, please help him to read more accurately the verses that are put in front of him. Dear God, help him to clean his glasses before he gets up in the pulpit because he can't see the words that are in front of him. Help him to have better illustrations. If you want to have that conversation with God, please do it. I beg you to be in prayer. But you know what does not do me any good? Is for anyone to go home and have me for supper on Sunday afternoon. We are so prone to talk to everybody else when we have an issue. And God says, listen, the best thing you can do when you have something with other people is to take it before Almighty God. Because he can do something about it. Let me give you four areas to pray for. Would you pray, number one, for unreached people? Some of you, in fact, might be from countries around this globe, and you would say, you know, Pastor, my country is in the 1040 window, and there's very little gospel witness in my home country. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Pray for those unreached places in this globe. Many years ago, I served for a gentleman named Bill Brower. We support him as a missionary in Tanzania. And he was our pastor at our church in Tennessee, and I was the assistant pastor for him. And every morning we met, it was just the two of us on staff, every morning we met, very first thing, 9 a.m., we met and we prayed together every single day. We had three levels in which we prayed for people. We first took the map, and we had a map, and it gave us every country of the world. And then it told us the population, and it gave us some kind of an idea as to what was their main source of religion. And so a lot of those places we were praying for, we couldn't pronounce. We had no idea where they were unless we found it on the map. For years and years, we were praying for an island nation called Kiribati. And so he'd pray for Kiribati, and I'd pray for Kiribati, because that's how it looks when you're looking at it, Kiribati. But after several years, we were praying for this country called Kiribati. A missionary to what we thought was Kiribati came through and explained to us that even though it had a T-I, it's not pronounced Kiribati, it's pronounced Kiribas. And apparently the story goes that whoever wrote back didn't have an S on his typewriter, and so he spelled it T-I instead of with an S. Well, you know what? We're praying for people to get saved in Kiribati, and we had no idea we were mispronouncing it the whole time. But you know what? God knew those people. And even though we didn't necessarily know everything there was to know about that island nation, a young man came through our church and said, I believe God's called me to this island nation of Kiribati. And both of us looked at each other and said, well, that's a great name. And we both truthfully looked at it as an answer to prayer because that's an unreached place. We have a lot of unreached places around this globe. Again, some of you may be from those kinds of places. You'd say, oh, that the gospel would go back to my nation. Oh, that the gospel would go back to my people groups or my language groups because they've never heard. You could spend a lot of time in prayer for unreached people. We can also pray much for unsaved people. I have a spouse that doesn't know the Lord. I have a child that doesn't know the Lord. I have a parent that doesn't know the Lord. I have a son or daughter that doesn't know the Lord. If I have anyone around me that does not know Christ as my Savior, they should be at the forefront of your prayer list every day. Do you know that they say D.L. Moody prayed for a friend of his for 55 years before that friend trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior? I was stirred and moved again by the testimony of a gentleman recently who pastors a church in Missouri. We would all know his name. And yet he is praying for his mother that goes right down the street to another church while he pastors in his hometown. And his mom does not know Christ. The weight that would be there to be able to see his mom come to know Jesus Christ as her Savior, and he's pouring his heart out to God again and again and again. That's an unsaved person that we need to see saved. I said that there were three things that we prayed for, myself and our pastor. We prayed for unreached people groups, but then we prayed for everyone in our church, and we prayed for them this way. Lord, we do not know if they're saved or not, but please reveal it to us. Perhaps you've got a son or a daughter that claims to know Christ. Perhaps they made a profession when they were 4 or 5, and you're just looking at their life today and you're saying, look, I just don't know whether or not they're saved. Well, then you pray and say, Lord, one of two things is true. They need to be saved or they need to be chastised as sons of God. There's only one of two options in that. If they're living apart from the Scriptures, they're either unsaved or they're living in sin, and God will bring chastisement because if you'll recall, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that God will not let his children continue on in wickedness without bringing chastisement. So we're praying for the unreached. We're praying for the unsaved. We're also praying for the unhealthy. How many do we have week after week after week where there's a diagnosis or there's a new medication or a new trial system out there for their health needs? Someone's involved in an accident. Someone has a hip replacement, a knee replacement. We have many that flood our prayer lists with significant needs. Boy, it doesn't take long to figure out how your prayer list could take you a lot of time in prayer and a lot of time on your knees when you begin to put these things in perspective. We also want to pray for the unlovely. What? Are you saying like how they look, Pastor? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Do you know in the Scriptures we come across a few unlovely individuals? Do you remember in 1 Samuel a man by the name of Nabal? When David first met Nabal, he wanted to lop his head off immediately. He wanted to draw his sword and end his life right now. That's it. Nabal, the Bible says, was a churlish man. He was a jerk. But you know those individuals need Christ. Why was he that way? He didn't know God, and it was obvious. You might have a neighbor like this. You've tried to be kind. You've tried to be gracious. You've tried to be ever so careful, making sure your pet never uses the restroom on their property. And lo and behold, one time outside of your ability to stop it, oh, he's got his binoculars out the window, and he sees that your pet chihuahua has just left something that they didn't intend to leave, and they come storming out of the house, and you're saying to me, "My, aren't you a churlish guy?" Because you're like, "I don't think he's acquainted with King James English," right? Yeah, we have a lot of people like that, don't we? It's that one that cuts me off when I thought I was every bit already in that position. It's the one, as my wife experienced last week, that can clearly see I'm setting myself up to go in this parking spot, and at the last second, zip, you know, boy, you just want to go by and give them a track, don't you? Yeah. There's some unlovely people. Well, Pastor, you just described my relatives. They're unreached, they're unsaved, they're unhealthy, and they're unlovely. That's not my total intention, but it's possible that you have people around you and you would begin to pray. Boy, this one's name keeps coming up over and over again. Would you pray for your pastor? Would you pray for people? Would you pray over your problems? It may be family problems. It may be financial problems. It could be problems in friendships. It could be problems with fellowship. But you would just take these things before the Lord and say, "Lord, I need your wisdom." It's so interesting because there are times where I've got the solution for a problem and I'm ready to solve it yesterday, and something gets in the way of me solving it. And I just want to shake my fist in the air and say, "God, why are you interfering with how well I've solved this problem?" I've made a statement like this: "Lord, I've got this one. It's not that big of a deal. I don't need your omnipotence to handle this. I've got it." And I want to fight through something, and I want to break down doors, and I want to solve it myself. But then when God saw fit to not allow me to have it my way, I look back and I say, "Okay, Lord, I see. You're right. I was wrong. I'm so glad that the problem didn't get solved the way I wanted it to be solved." My wife and I were answering our cell phone again, and my wife and I, living in Tennessee, and we were desirous of building our first house. But we just didn't see that it was going to happen, and so we decided we were just going to refinance the house that we were in. And if you've ever been through a refi, sometimes they're just, well, all the time it's arduous, but sometimes it just seems to be more difficult than other times. And I had a hard-lined date because I was going to be leaving the country. And so I started working on the refi, and we're working and tracking towards it. And I told them in a casual way, "Hey, I'd sure like to get this done by such and such a date." And so they'd call me back, and they'd say, "Hey, we need this piece of paperwork." And I said, "Okay, no problem. I'll go, and I'll get that piece of paperwork." And so a few days would go by, and I'd say, "Hey, I just want to remind you again that I've got a date. I've got to be out of the country. I just want to let you know. You know, I mean, it's not now, but it's going to happen." They say, "Oh, no problem. This will be done easily before then." And so I was like, okay. Call me a week later, and they say, "Hey, we need this piece of paperwork." And I said, "Okay." Again, just a reminder, I'm headed out of country. No problem. It gets up just a couple of days, and I mean, I am absolutely at my wit's end with this company. If they call me one more time and ask me for one more fax or piece of paper, I just thought my head would split. And I just knew this is the way we have to go. This is what we have to do. We have to refi. We're going to stay. We're going to be here. We're going to be here. This is what we have to do. Well, you know what? It didn't happen. And I'm telling you what, I went on that missions trip almost mad. Because I just said, forget it. Forget it. And I'm not kidding you. If the week we got back after that trip, a family came to us and said, out of the blue, we want to buy your house. I said, what? He said, we love the location. We're renting now. We want to live where you are. We want to buy your house. What? I'm just looking at him. I'm like, you have three eyeballs? Are you crazy? Why do you want my house? I mean, really? I'm not a good salesman, right? Here, if that couple didn't do exactly what we had longed to do, sell where we were and build our own place, and they said, here's what we'd like to do. And again, this was not on the real estate market, nothing like this. They said, we'd like to rent it for 2 years, and we'll put all that money towards rent and then towards our down payment. They broke it up and everything like this. If it's okay with you, that's what we'd like to do. And if for some reason we go out of it, we'll just leave it all to you and whatever improvements we've made. And I'm just like, are you all okay? Well, here was me, almost like the prophet in the Old Testament, where I'm beating the donkey to death because he won't go where I'm telling him to go. But then after it's all said and done, I see, well, God was the one that's saying, Todd, you don't want this. I know what's going to happen just ahead. You do not want this to happen. Do not. We were going to refi, and you know what it costs at times to refi? We were going to pour more money into the mortgage and everything like this. I just like, oh, why are we not getting this? Why is it not coming to pass? And God said all along, well, I know what I've got coming just a few weeks away. And God provided something so much beyond what we could have ever asked or thought. I don't know what your path may call for. And I don't know what problem might be on your deck where you just think you have to solve it and you have to fix it. But I tell you what, more often than not, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. When I've been trying to fix it and it's not getting fixed, the best thing I can do is to pray. Say, Lord, I've spent too much of my time fixing this. I think it's probably about time for an infinite God to step in and do the fixing because I just don't understand it. Pray over our problems. And then number three, would you pray for potential? Would you pray for potential? Potential for our young people. Boy, I tell you what, every opportunity I have with the kids in elementary and then junior, senior high, I just look out into a room full of potential. But I also recognize at the same time that not every graduate of FBTA is in the service of the King right now. Therefore, it compels me to pray because at some point in time, all these kids that are sitting before me are going to be faced with the same divided choice that every other FBTA graduate has been faced with. Am I going to go the way of the devil or am I going to go the way of the Lord? Now, I wish that I could say we have 80 to 90% coverage on those that follow the way of the Lord, but it's probably not that high. I wish that I could say it's 50%, but I don't know that it's that high. Tragically, many, many, many young people come through our fingers and under our oversight. And they hear all the same things. They're given the same opportunities. They are a bag full of potential. But Satan sends the lure out, reels them in. And their potential is abused by Satan himself. Would you pray for the potential in these young people? Would you pray for potential in witnessing opportunities? Lord, lead me across the path of someone today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm not necessarily saying that at each of those occasions you'd be able to sit down with them and go all the way through the Romans Road. But perhaps you would know a coworker that's in the midst of distress in their home. And you would say right now, you know, I'm praying that God will bring them to the point where they will have an opening to give them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a person that you interact with all the time. I don't know if you bank this way, but I'm still a person-to-person bank person. I really struggle to even use the drive-thru. It sometimes frustrates me. I got used to banking with a couple of, well, I'll just tell you her name, Gertie. When I walked in the bank door, Gertie was always there, and Gertie would say, "Hi, Todd, how are you?" I didn't even have to give her my account number. She's ready for whatever I'm about to do. I'd say, "Hey, Miss Gertie, how are you doing?" And I'm telling you, I interacted with her for 20-some years, going and depositing or withdrawing and so forth. I interacted with her all the time. Now, Miss Gertie knew Christ as her Savior, as far as I know. But perhaps you've got some individuals that are just like that in your life. You see the same guy every month that brings water to your company, and you've never prayed for a witnessing opportunity in his life. You've had the same gentleman greet you at Walmart for 22 years now. And you really just need to start praying that there's a witnessing opportunity because he needs Christ. Now again, it may not be a sit down and the Bible says in Romans 3:10 and 3:23 and 5. It may not be like that, but just an entry point. Perhaps a coworker comes in tomorrow and says, "Last night my family faced a crisis. I've been watching your life and there's something different. Would you pray for me?" I know for a fact that we have family members in our midst that have family members that are from other religions. And even in those other religions, when they watch the people that are part of FPT, they don't agree with us one iota on religion, but when they find themselves in a difficult spot, they're quick to say to their family member, "Would you ask your church to pray?" Wait a minute, we don't even believe in the same God. You don't even believe in the one that I'm following and the one that I'm worshiping. And yet, when they're in the midst of trial and trouble, they will say, "Would you please pray for us?" Yeah. Now, I don't know how that generic prayer would work out, but I tell you what, if we were looking and desirous of meeting, I think we'd probably come across opportunities a lot more than we do. You see, if I pray it, and then I prepare for it, and I plan for it, I'm probably going to be presented with the opportunity. But so often, and I will be the first to acknowledge it, I'm not prepared for it. Oh, yes, that's right. I've got a track here someplace. I'm the pastor at, what's the name of that? Yes, I would love to tell you, you know, well, maybe next time. And then you're never going to see that person again. Well, we don't prepare for it. We're not praying for it. And then when it's presented, we miss the opportunity. Well, let me give you one more, if I haven't encouraged you enough in your prayer time. I think I'm giving you a great list. I think I'm lengthening the time in which you could spend in prayer. I think you can come up with even more. You can. I've tried to add to your list. I know there are many more things. But would you pray for the trials that are ahead? It's interesting, in Job chapter 1 and verse number 5, Job became very faithful at praying for what he thought could happen. And he was saying, "I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord because I don't know everything that could happen or that did happen. My kids may be pulling the wool over my eyes. I may not be knowing everything that's going on." So the Bible says that in a preemptive way, he was praying and sacrificing and staying in communion with Almighty God. I believe with all of my heart, that's why Job had a different response when Job 1 played out. Let's just cut right to the chase. Everyone in this room is either headed into a trial, in the midst of a trial now, or coming out of a trial. Thanks for the encouragement, Pastor. See you next Wednesday night. It's just that way. Because trials abound. And so I don't know if you're headed into one, but you better be prayed up. If you're in one, the Lord Jesus Christ says, watch and pray. If you're just coming out of one, boy, I sure want to stay in close communication with Almighty God because I know the benefits from when I just came out of this trial. Can you see tonight? Can you commiserate with me? Say, Pastor, that's not me, man. I'm a prayer warrior. I spend 8 hours a day in prayer. Hey, listen, that's fantastic. I'm glad to hear that. Can you get closer to the rest of us and rub off? Because I know I take this for granted. I know the nature of my prayer life. Dear Lord, bless this food. Give us a good day. Help my team to win the game. Amen. Isn't that the nature of how we pray most often? Give me this, I want that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. I think that there is real passion in the words from Christ when he looks at those men and he looks ahead and he looks at those men and he looks ahead. His humanity saw them sleeping. His deity saw what they were going to be confronting. And he says to them, watch and pray. Can I compel FBT, or at least the folks that are in this part of the building on this Wednesday night, can I compel you tonight to be more faithful in prayer? Pastor, I pray 20 minutes a day already, okay? But maybe you're all alone in the two-hour drive. Communicate with the Lord. I'll tell you what, you'd be a lot more encouraged tonight if you spent your 2 hours on the road talking with the Lord Jesus Christ than you are listening to the talk on WMAL. Oh, Pastor, I had to have my weather updates at 8 after the hour and 8 after the half hour, at 8:08 and 8:38. Had to have the traffic and weather reports. Well, you know the weather's not going to change. And if it does, the weatherman doesn't know it's going to change. So just talk to the Lord. Just talk to the Lord. I know on an average day I've got at least 20 minutes in my commute. And we could sure use that time better in praying for these needs.